The Word of God comes to us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Please invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at the 8th verse. Please give attention to the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless the reading and the preaching of this word to us today. The 18th century Lutheran preacher Philip Spener once wrote this: "Let us remember that in the last judgment, we shall not be asked how learned we were and whether we displayed our learning before the world or to what extent we enjoyed the favor of men and knew how to keep it. Instead, we shall be asked how faithfully we sought to further the kingdom of God amidst the scorn of the world, denial of self, taking up the cross, and imitation of our Savior." Spener's words echo those of the Apostle Paul in this passage that we have just read. We're living in an age in which people are much enamored with learned men who display their learning before the world, who enjoy the favor of men and know how to keep it. But Spener and the apostle in our text reminds us that it is unspoken pastoral suffering and the unreported pastoral kindness shown in them that really Jesus notices. Paul had not sought his high-profile ministry. But those days of high-profile ministry were now over. And in 2 Timothy, we find the apostle in prison, describing one of the less glamorous realities of pastoral work. It is the experience of being let down in ministry. Paul is brutally honest about this subject with his young pastoral colleague, and he calls him and calls us today to consider three expectations that we need to have in ministry. First, expect suffering in ministry. Secondly, expect to be let down in ministry. And third, expect refreshment in ministry. Expect suffering, expect to be let down, and expect refreshment. First of all, expect suffering in ministry. And here we consider the example of Paul himself. We read in verse 1, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And again in verse 16, where he speaks of Onesiphorus, "He refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Paul is in chains in Rome. It's his final imprisonment before his execution at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. He has run his race and he is facing the crown of martyrdom. And the reason for his suffering is clear. He says it is suffering for the gospel in verse 8. It is suffering because, verse 11, he was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher of this gospel. He says explicitly in verse 12, "This is why I suffer as I do." And this reality transforms Paul's whole attitude towards his suffering. He's not Nero's prisoner. He's not the prisoner of Imperial Rome. He calls himself his prisoner, Christ's prisoner. And this transformative understanding of ministry-induced suffering colors Paul's whole perspective towards it. It determines his bearing as he endures it. You remember how he said to the Philippians about an earlier imprisonment in Philippians 1:13. He said, "My chains are in Christ." In Christ. It's not just that his chains are because of Christ, but in a more fundamental sense, they are part of the very fabric of his relationship with Jesus Christ. They are in Christ. That is, his sufferings are an evidence of his union with a suffering Savior. He is Christ's prisoner. Christ's prisoner. Puritan Joseph Church quaintly says, "Sufferings are as little chips of the cross." Little chips of the cross. We are in Christ, and so our sufferings for the gospel are in him. And this is instructive for those of you here who are called to the ministry. Pastoral ministry is a call to share in suffering for the gospel. It's a call to become Christ's prisoner. Paul says it is to this that you were appointed. It's a calling. It's an appointment. All Christians we know are going to suffer to some degree. Our Lord has bidden all of us who are Christians to take up our cross daily and to follow a crucified Christ. The pathway to the cross was a procession of shame. And it will be for you and me also a via dolorosa, a pathway of suffering. But for those here who are particularly appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, future pastors who are to preach the gospel, who are Christ's apostoloi, his sent ones, teachers of the word, Paul says to you in verse 12, this is why you will suffer as you do. You will be particular targets of the enemies of the gospel. RPCNA's ordination vow number 6. Do you believe it is your duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth? Are you expecting to suffer in ministry? Paul here anticipated that the ferocious persecution he was then enduring in Rome would soon come around to Timothy as well. So he exhorts him, and he exhorts us with these imperatives. Do not be ashamed. Share in suffering. Follow the pattern. Guard the good deposit. And this passage, you see, is really about how different people respond to this kind of suffering in ministry. And sadly, not all of Paul's pastoral colleagues responded in a very good way. Expect suffering in ministry, but secondly, we learn from this text, expect to be let down in ministry. Expect to be let down in ministry. And now we turn to consider the example of Phygellus and Hermogenes in verse 15. Paul's sufferings at the hands of the authorities were undoubtedly very great, but they were, of course, to be expected. He expected no less from the world. But these were not Paul's most painful sufferings. To his imprisonment was added the profound disappointment of being let down personally by colleagues in ministry. We read that in verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, this is the only verse of the Bible where these two men appear. We don't really know much about them. We want to be careful, obviously, that we don't speculate too much about who these men were. But I think that the text does give us, in the context, several things that we can see. For one thing, these men were not apostates. They weren't apostates. I would submit to you these men had not abandoned the faith. This turning away, Paul says, is not a turning away from Christ. It's a turning away from Paul. It's a turning away from Paul. These men have not been seduced by the world like Demas, who Paul mentions later, chapter 4, verse 10. Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. He uses a much stronger word there of Demas. And these men are also not in the same category as Alexander the coppersmith, who's going to be mentioned in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, Alexander did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him. Well, that's not the case with Phygellus and Hermogenes. What we have here are two former colleagues who have let Paul down personally by not standing with him in his trials. Not standing with him in his trials. And they're not alone in this. They're just two particularly prominent examples of all who are in Asia who have turned away from Paul, who have let him down badly in a moment of great ministerial crisis. So they're not apostates. But for another thing, they are not dependable. Not dependable. These men had once been associates of Paul the Apostle, Paul the anointed preacher, Paul the church planter, Paul the disciple maker, Paul the pastor. Paul, we know from the book of Acts, spent some of his most fruitful ministry years in Asia. And no doubt Phygellus and Hermogenes had labored together with Paul for the gospel. They had shared ministerial burdens. They had perhaps spent many an hour in prayer together and fellowship together. But that was all in the past. In the present, to the great dismay of their former colleague in ministry, these men have disassociated from Paul the sufferer, Paul in chains, Paul with whom the authorities have finally caught up, and they've quietly distanced themselves from this man. They've distanced themselves from a pastor whose afflictions might soon well come to visit his former pastoral colleagues. There's a stigma, you see, in their association with a high-profile prisoner of the state, and it has become simply too costly for them to be known as his associate. Suddenly it wasn't cool anymore to say, I am of Paul. Yeah, we just quickly forget about that. Now, there's lots of counsel in the Bible, in the Proverbs and the epistles about wisely distancing yourself in ministry from angry men, divisive men, proud men, schemers, false teachers, and so on, but not from men who suffer for righteousness' sake and whose sufferings you may soon have to share because of your common association in gospel work. My friends, by way of application, in ministry, you will likely have to face all three kinds of sorrow that Paul mentions here. You'll have people in ministry who scandalize the church by showing themselves to be wolves like Alexander. And you'll meet people who you worked with who return to the world and show themselves to never have been disciples like Demas. And then the people who are still brothers in Christ, but they let you down in your darkest hour, like Phygellus and Hermogenes. And often it's this third category that you will find most difficult. Of course, it's tragic to have to deal with apostates like Demas and Alexander. Church discipline is exercised. The censures are declared. The case is closed. It may be messy, but after it's been addressed appropriately, usually it's at least clear where all the parties stand. Things are fairly black and white. But you see, when you have a Phygellus or a Hermogenes, there's often a bewildering ambiguity. There's a lingering sense of puzzlement, disappointment that things could have turned out the way they did. These are our brothers still. Perhaps they are still otherwise faithfully engaged in their respective ministries. But there's been a breach in the friendship and the companionship and the trust. And you wonder, how could things be put back together again? We can well imagine Paul's feelings of betrayal. Maybe surprise, disappointment, loneliness. He might have applied to a situation, Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. You can imagine Paul in his cell musing on the disappointment of Phygellus and Hermogenes. It was like a throbbing toothache. One of those things that goes deep and you just can't forget about it. It's always there. It left him with a limp that impeded his progress. And you can surely hear his sorrow in chapter 4, verse 16, when he says, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." You hear the tension and the ambiguity in that. On the one hand, he's deeply disappointed. He's been badly let down. But then on the other hand, he restrains the temptation to bitterness. He doesn't wish ill on these brothers. And the Lord, of course, provided the companionship that he needed. And in all of this, Paul is being conformed to the sufferings of his Savior, who you remember told his disciples, John 16:21, "Behold, the hour is coming when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus' friends also walked away in his hour of arrest and imprisonment and trial and death. Peter even denied that he knew him. And Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away from Paul. They were ashamed to be associated with him, and yet his Father was with him, as he was also with Jesus, and as he will also stand by you when you endure such trials in ministry. And you're going to find, brothers and sisters, that one of the ways that God stands by you in these trials is he sends to you an Onesiphorus. What's an Onesiphorus? Well, that brings us to our last point. You expect suffering in ministry. You expect to be let down in ministry. And thirdly, expect to be refreshed in ministry. Expect to be refreshed. And here we have the example of this Onesiphorus. Verse 16, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered in Ephesus." Here's another comparatively anonymous disciple. Now, you don't really hear much about him in the Bible, but he gets this honorable mention in Scripture. What do we learn about him? Well, we learn that Onesiphorus was an encourager. Paul says, "He refreshed me." The Greek word there is anapsucho. Literally, he lifted my spirits. He lifted my spirits. There's lots and lots of lonely and discouraged pastors out there, and they need pastoral refreshment. And that is exactly what Onesiphorus is remembered for. He was a balm to the burned out. And he had a track record of this kind of thing. Paul says, you well know all the service he rendered me in Ephesus. In fact, Paul's using him as an example for Timothy to follow and for us. He says to his young colleague in verse 8, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And that's exactly what Onesiphorus shows him. Onesiphorus was an encourager, and Onesiphorus was unashamed. Unashamed. Verse 16, he was not ashamed of my chains. And when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me. Paul's arrest, Paul's imprisonment, the very thing that had prompted Phygellus and Hermogenes to turn away from Paul, triggered something very different inside of Onesiphorus. And while others were running away from Paul in his hour of need, Onesiphorus was running in to help Paul. My friends, all Phygellus and Hermogenes saw was the suffering. All they saw was the personal cost of association with Paul. And don't be mistaken, Onesiphorus saw that too. But that's not all he saw. Onesiphorus saw an opportunity to refresh a discouraged pastor. And he models for us, does he not? Hebrews 13, 1 and 3. Let brotherly love continue. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. You see, there is a costliness to companionship in ministry. Onesiphorus was taking a great personal risk by identifying with this prisoner of the state, and he knew that. But he was completely undeterred. He searched for me earnestly and found me. Think of that. The city of Rome, it's a big place, it's a big city. And the cell of a high-profile prisoner on death row, it's not the kind of place you can just waltz into without going through the necessary red tape. Here's a man, Onesiphorus, and he's not put off by the obstacles, is he? Neither should we be. Neither should we be. It doesn't mean that Onesiphorus had a spirit of recklessness, but he certainly exhibits a spirit of self-forgetfulness. He was unashamed, and he put Christ's cause above his own reputation. In the application for us today, we see in this text, as we must always remember, that Satan hates to see thriving partnerships in gospel ministry. He hates it. That's why he's constantly sowing seeds of discord among ministerial brothers. And that's why the church needs men like Onesiphorus. How many congregations and presbyteries and ministries are marred by such strife? How many pastors in this nation are subject to loneliness and burnout and disappointment with their colleagues? And then how many around the world are Christ's prisoners? What are you doing to refresh them, to lift their spirits as you have opportunity? You see, my friends, you too are going to need an Onesiphorus in your ministry. You will need a mentor, someone who you can call out to in that hour of need. One you can count on to refresh you, to lift your spirits, to share in your sufferings for the gospel. And my friends, you will need that, and you must be that, and you must remember that God will reward an Onesiphorus. Paul says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And on that particular day that Paul has in mind, Onesiphorus will say, Lord, when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. As Philip Spener reminded us in the beginning, God sees the quiet work of the unassiduous, and he will acknowledge it openly. He sees those pastoral visits to dark prison cells of depression, the emails and the letters speaking a word in season, the quiet words of encouragement. How many anonymous disciples like Onesiphorus are quietly working in our churches and presbyteries behind the scenes, refreshing weary saints. We don't know their names, but they do not do their acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And yet the Lord, who sees what is done in secret, will reward them openly. So expect suffering in ministry. Expect to be let down in ministry. But also expect refreshment in ministry. May the Lord strengthen us for the suffering. And may he keep us from and keep us from being Phygellus and Hermogenes. And may the Lord bestow upon us all the spirit of the faithful Onesiphorus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you, O Lord, how it equips us for life and ministry. And Lord, it is our prayer as we put our hands to the plough and not look back, as we move forward, O Lord, to serve you in your kingdom. May you stand by us in those times of suffering, in those times when we feel let down by others. And we pray, Lord God, not only that you would be that present help in time of trouble, but that you might also send to us your people, O Lord, to refresh us. Send to us those Onesiphorus servants, O Lord God, who will not count the shame and the scorn, but will indeed stand firm for Christ and for his people. Lord, may you protect each one of us from letting others down in ministry. Would you guard our hearts against becoming a Phygellus or a Hermogenes? And would you help us, O Lord God, to do so, so that the church may be united, and so that the people in the world would look upon us and say, see how they love one another. Lord, encourage all of us who may be discouraged today. Bless those who are prisoners for Christ. Lord, bring them forth from their prison cells, O Lord, or give them mighty ministry while in them, as you did to Paul in this letter. And Lord, may you continue to build your church amongst us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close by singing a portion of Psalm 119F. Psalm 119F. We're going to sing together the last three stanzas of this portion. So that's stanzas 22 to 24. Psalm 119F. And here the psalmist talks about speaking the word of God without shame. He speaks about giving the testimony of God's word to kings and doing so in an unashamed way. Let's stand to sing 119F, the last three stanzas.